the upcoming Vienna talks on the 2015 Iran nuclear deal, a source close to the Iranian nuclear negotiating team says that Tehran won't accept any results of the meeting but the lifting of all sanctions. Ukraine urges NATO to speed up its membership plan. Russia warning Ukraine's membership will only worsen the situation in its war-torn eastern region. Egypt says the latest round of talks with Ethiopia and Sudan to resolve the dispute over a massive dam built by Ethiopia made no progress. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Behzad Zajafi. Good to have you with us. The top story this hour, officials from Iran and the remaining signatories to the 2015 nuclear agreement are holding talks with the aim of reviving the accord. The negotiations are underway in the Austrian capital, Vienna. A U.S. delegation is also there, but Iran has rejected any talks with it. A source close to the Iranian nuclear negotiating team said that Tehran will not accept any result of the meeting but the lifting of all sanctions. The source said that Iran will come back into full compliance with the pact if the sanctions are removed in a verifiable manner. Meantime, Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council, Ali Shamkhani, says that Tehran will not hold any talks with the West beyond the nuclear deal, even if all the sanctions are lifted. Western countries have demanded that Iran's missile program and its regional influence be included in the talks over the nuclear pact. Tehran has stressed that such issues remain non-negotiable. Now, from Tehran, I'm joined by Saeed Khatibzadeh, the Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman. Good to have you with us, Mr. Khatibzadeh. So, to begin with, let's see what update you have for us regarding the negotiations going on in Vienna as we speak.
Thank you very much. As you just reported, the scheduled JCPOI Joint Commission meeting was held in Vienna this afternoon. The first round of the meeting was concluded, and a representative from 4+1, meaning China, Russia, UK, France, and Germany, plus EU as the coordinator of the JCPOA and Iran, during this afternoon talks, decided to set up two parallel expert meetings to focus on sanctions which have been imposed by the US and should be removed altogether. And also, the second expert meeting will focus on nuclear aspect of the deal and the remedial measures Iran has taken in response to other sides' non-compliance. They have decided to have these two parallel expert meetings, and the parallel expert meetings will actually report the result of their technical exchanges and talks to the Joint Commission, which will be held later on.
Mm-hmm. Mr. Khatibzadeh, we had this report by Reuters last week that said that there has been an agreement between Iran, the UK, Germany, and France on the basis of which the negotiations are now being held in Vienna. Is that true?
Actually, what has been reported by different media outlets are not precise and accurate in terms of what has been discussed between Iran and the remaining parties to the JCPOI. Let me tell you one important issue, one significant issue which should be highlighted here, that focus will be on how the 4+1 can make sure, plus Iran, that the U.S. will get back to full compliance and effectively remove all imposed, reimposed, or relabeled sanctions, actually, after the U.S. ceases its participation to the JCPOI. This is the main focus of what has been discussed between Iran and 4+1. Of course, Iran will be ready to stop its remedial measures and fully implement the JCPOI should the U.S. get back to full compliance, and of course, and definitely after we verify that.
And Mr. Spokesman, there's also some words as regards the U.S. offering Iran that it will be ready to unblock or unfreeze $1 billion of Iranian money if Iran stops 20% uranium enrichment and also stops operating the advanced centrifuges. Do you approve of that?
There has been no direct or indirect talks between Iran and the U.S. And, of course, there will be no one in Vienna. This is not necessary. What has been reported back and forth in different outlets, again, is not actually accurate. Of course, there has been some rumors around, but Iran's position has been quite clear, and we have said crystal clear, and we have made it crystal clear to everybody that the task in hand is very much this. The U.S. has to get back to full compliance, and definitely does not necessary. It does not require any talks or actually step for step plan. We have done just one step, and this is removal of all sanctions imposed illegally against the Iranian nation. The United States left the JCPOA without any meeting or talks or consultation with Iran and even its friends, so there is no need now for that.
And Mr. Khatibzadeh, is there any message to be conveyed by the European signatories to the JCPOA from the U.S. for Iran in this meeting?
As I said, there has been no and there will be no direct or indirect talks between Iran and the United States. There will be no proximity talks between Iran and the United States. Iran will talk to the 4+1 and the Joint Commission in Vienna. How the 4+1 would talk to the United States and where, it depends on them, but there will be no channel whatsoever between Iran and the United States in terms of removal of all sanctions. What Iran is doing right now in the Joint Commission is a technical exchange and talks with other signatories to the JCPOA to make sure that all the sanctions imposed by the United States in one step will be removed.
Okay, thank you very much for your comments. That was Said Khatibzadeh, the Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman, joining me over the phone. Now, moving on, the Yemenis have rallied outside the UN office in the capital, Sana'a, to denounce the international community's silence on the Saudi blockade of their country. Protesters also slammed the U.S. as an accomplice in the Saudi-led coalition's crimes against the people of Yemen. Our correspondent, Sana'a, has more.
Yemenis in the capital Sana'a have marched on the United Nations office in the city to slam the international community's silence in the face of Saudi's illegal acts. The protesters called for international action amid the continued detention of Yemeni oil ships by the Saudi-led coalition.
Today we have completed 2 years of protests in front of the United Nations office. We organized 730 protests to denounce the continued piracy against fuel ships. We have a 1,400-meter-long letter of condemnation signed by the Yemenis. The United Nations and the U.S. are directly observing the detention of oil vessels, and they bear responsibility for the humanitarian crisis in Yemen.
The protesters slammed the U.S. as a key partner in exacerbating the suffering of millions of Yemenis. They said Saudi Arabia's U.S.-backed siege on Yemen has caused a severe shortage of basics, including fuel, food and water, leading to numerous deaths, including among children.
Public sector employees are protesting today in front of the United Nations office because the UN bears the moral and humanitarian responsibility regarding the continued detention of oil vessels by the Saudi-led coalition as it happens under the direct supervision of the UN.
Since the beginning of 2015, Saudi Arabia has maintained an all-out blockade in Yemen, depriving millions of civilians of their necessities and even hampering the humanitarian aid in the war-torn country. This has pushed the country to the brink of famine and has wrecked the healthcare system.
For 2 years now, Yemenis have been protesting outside the United Nations office in Sana'a with no tangible results. However, they say their army is now capable of forcing Saudi Arabia into listening to their voices and lift the blockade it imposed on their country. Abdullatif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Now, moving on with the rest of the broadcast, the Ukrainian president has urged the Western military alliance, NATO, to speed up his country's membership plan amid growing tensions between Kiev and Moscow. In a tweet directed at the NATO Secretary General, Volodymyr Zelensky said that joining the alliance is the only way to end the war in the eastern Donbass region. Jens Stoltenberg also expressed NATO's serious concerns about Russian military activities along the Ukraine border. Meanwhile, the Kremlin has warned that Ukraine's NATO membership would only worsen the situation in its war-torn east. Spokesman Dmytro Peskov stressed that people living in those regions do not want Kiev to join the alliance. Russia and Ukraine have had a long-standing conflict centered on Crimea and Donbass regions. Moscow is also at odds over NATO's eastward expansion. Egypt says that the latest round of talks on the Ethiopian Renaissance Dam on River Nile has failed to make any breakthrough. The talks began on Sunday in the capital of the Democratic Republic of the Congo and attended by representatives from Ethiopia, Egypt, and Sudan. The three countries were hoping to resolve a dispute over the giant dam that Ethiopia is building on the Nile tributary. Ethiopia is saying that the project is key to its economic development and power generation. Egypt is concerned that a dam would threaten supplies of Nile waters. Sudan is also worried about a dam's safety and water flows through its own dams and water stations. The negotiations reached a deadlock as the three countries did not reach a consensus over filling and operating the dam. A top European Medicines Agency official says that he believes there is a link between the AstraZeneca COVID vaccine and rare cases of blood clots reported in people already vaccinated. In an interview, the EMA head of vaccines said that there is still uncertainty about the cause of the reaction. Marco Cavallari added that a number of cases of blood clotting in the brain among younger vaccinated people was higher than expected. The EMA and the World Health Organization say that the benefits of the vaccine outweigh the risks. Some countries have paused or restricted the use of the jabs to certain groups, including Germany and France. The EU is also facing a shortfall of the vaccine. It has blocked the export of 3.1 million doses of AstraZeneca to Australia. The Iranian Health Ministry has reported more than 17,000 new coronavirus cases, the highest daily figure since the beginning of the pandemic. The ministry says 174 people succumbed to the disease in the past day. Daily infections and deaths have seen a steep rise in Iran since the beginning of the Persian New Year holidays. Meantime, the authorities have declared the capital, Tehran, and several other major cities as red zones. Iran has recorded nearly 2 million COVID cases and more than 63,000 deaths. Over 1.6 million people have recovered from the disease. The International Monetary Fund has revised its global economic outlook for 2021 on the coronavirus rebound. IMF chief economist Geeta Gopinath said that the world's economy will grow by 6% this year after a huge contraction last year amid the pandemic. Gopinath said that rapid government responses prevented an economic collapse that could have been at least three times larger than expected. She said that the U.S.'s economy is expected to grow by more than 6%, while China's economy will boost by over 8% this year. She says the euro area will see its GDP expand by more than 4%. The IMF has expressed hope that a way out of the present health and economic crises is increasingly visible. A group of young activists have made their way from Detroit, Michigan to the U.S. Capitol, and they're also on hunger strike, and they're saying that they stand in solidarity with millions of Yemenis who are suffering as Saudi Arabia has blocked supplies from entering their country. Wyatt Reed has the story.
Going without food may seem extreme to some, but for many Yemenis, it's a part of daily life. After Saudi Arabia began its war on Yemen in 2015, it quickly moved to encircle the nation, and huge swaths of the country have been facing chronic malnutrition ever since. Now, supporters abroad are refusing food as well, in an effort to draw attention to Yemenis' desperate plight.
We're here outside the White House, where activists with the Yemeni Liberation Movement have gathered to call for an end to U.S. support for the Saudi-led siege on Yemen. Many of them have decided to put their bodies on the line and are now on day six of an ongoing hunger strike in solidarity with the Yemeni people starving under the blockade.
For the millions deprived of basic supplies like medicine and fuel, every day is a struggle for survival. According to UNICEF, over two-thirds of Yemen's population, or more than 20 million people, are in need of humanitarian aid. Meanwhile, activists say the U.S. government has been working continuously to enable the Saudi aggression. It's been nearly a week since they've eaten, and going without food is starting to take a toll. But these activists are determined to carry on, saying the situation in Yemen has gotten so bad that they simply have no other choice.
Because it gets pretty foggy and hazy. And I think we're also realizing this is only a fraction of what Yemeni people are having to deal with. So we want folks at home to really understand that.
And I just want to add, you know, so many folks say, like, why are y'all starving yourselves? You know, like, you should be doing something else. And really, it's a last resort. If you look at hunger strikes from, you know, the Irish hunger strike or prison hunger strikes, these are people whose power was taken away, and this is a last resort.
Wyatt Reed, Washington.
A new report shows a high surge in the number of murders and other violent crimes across the U.S. The report says that the high number of killings is both historic and far-reaching. They include cases in three largest U.S. cities, that's Chicago, New York, and Los Angeles.
A new report suggests there was a 33% rise in crimes in major U.S. cities last year, amid then prevailing anger over racial injustice and police brutality across the country. The report released by the Major Cities Chiefs Association includes murder, rape, robbery, and aggravated assault. It says 63 of the 66 largest police jurisdictions saw increases in at least one category of violent crimes. This as the surge in homicide rates in the U.S. is both historic and far-reaching. The report suggests that a crime surge has continued into the first quarter of 2021. In Chicago, murders are up 33% in the first 3 months of the year compared to 2020, while shootings are up nearly 40% for the same period. In New York City, the NYPD figures show murders has jumped by nearly 14% through March 28, while shootings were up nearly 50%. In Los Angeles, homicides have increased nearly 36% from 67 to 91 through March 30th. Those three cities also saw a significant increase in 2019, too. The increase in homicide rate in the three cities come as Chicago, Houston, and Memphis last year saw an increase of 100 or more killings compared to 2019.
With all of the marches and the protests, some of the word that I was hearing from the street, from people that I know that were out there in the street, the elements, they were telling me that a lot of law enforcement was in certain places. They were just saying, work slow down. They weren't going to be as pushing to go after criminals as you know, from the way they were in the past, because they felt like a lot of them were being thrown under the bus. So I believe that you might, if the criminal element knows that and understands that, then a lot of times they will use that opportunity to do their nefarious acts and to go after people to get revenge, everything else, because they feel like they're hearing that there's a police slowdown, work slowdown. So I think all of that, when you add all of that into it, and then you add the economic situation of the pandemic, the fact that people don't have access to the, you know, the resources, money, and the things they did have, it just opened up a can of worms.
Chicago alone saw 18 homicides in a single day, its largest number of murders on record.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید، ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد میشید به تخت آلا.
In the path of the Imam.
As a reminder, dear listeners, we said in our last program that the late Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, highly respected the source of emulation, Grand Ayatollah Hossein Boujardi, and never allowed anyone to disrespect him, as he was the head of the seminaries in the 1950s. Today we are going to dwell upon Imam Khomeini's stance towards Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Mohsen Hakim, who was a great source of emulation in Iraq. Please stay with us. Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Mohsen Hakim was one of the great sources of emulation some 60 years ago. He was born in a family of ulama and religious scholars, and his father, Sayyid Mahdi Hakim, was one of the great jurisprudents in Najaf. After the demise of Grand Ayatollah Naini, some of his emulators referred to Grand Ayatollah Hakim. Later on, after the demise of Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Abul Hasan Isfahani, Grand Ayatollah Hakim became famous as one of the leading jurisprudents and a source of emulation. Then, after the passing away of Grand Ayatollah Boujardi, Grand Ayatollah Hakim became more famous. In addition to writing several books, he made great effort to organize seminaries and played a major role in prevention of infiltration of communism in Iraq. After the coup d'etat of Abdul Karim Qasim in Iraq and his coming to power in 1958, the ground was prepared for propagation of communism and the passage of laws incompatible with Islamic tenets and principles. Under such circumstances, Grand Ayatollah Hakim officially protested against the measure and urged religious scholars or ulama and preachers to make people aware of the anti-religious nature of these new legislations. Moreover, he issued two fatwas or religious edicts, which prohibited joining the Communist Party. These religious edicts or fatwas caused other ulama in the city of Najaf to issue similar fatwas, forcing the tyrant Abdul Karim Qasim to retreat and apologize. Grand Ayatollah Hakim carried out good political activities to defend the Iraqi and the Iranian peoples, but he had differences with Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, in the way of political struggles against the ruling system in the two countries. He protested against jailing and torturing of opponents by the government of Abdus Salam Aref and the sectarian and discriminatory policies at the time by the Iraqi Ba'athist regime. He even issued a fatwa during the repression of the Kurds in Iraq by RF, which called it illegitimate to enter war against the Kurds. The religious edict or fatwa prevented the killing of Iraqi Kurds. Grand Ayatollah Hakim even called on all Muslims to stand firm against the occupation of Palestine by the Zionist regime of Israel. Furthermore, in the incident of the burning of the Holy Al-Aqsa Mosque in the city of Al-Quds in 1969, he issued a statement to remind Muslims of their religious and historical responsibilities and duties against the Zionists. As for some of the developments in Iran, such as the bloodshed at the Fazir school in Qom and the massacring of thousands of innocent people on 5th of June 1963 by the bloodthirsty Pahlavi regime, Grand Ayatollah Hakim expressed his opposition. Yet his approach was different from that of Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul. He didn't agree with nationwide uprising against the regimes in Iran and Iraq, and he was concerned about repetition of the bloody repression of the Iraqi people in the 1920s. Since his arrival in the city of Najaf, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, tried to inform Grand Ayatollah Hakim of Iran's political developments, especially the oppressive and unjust rule of the Pahlavi regime. One of the current sources of emulation, Grand Ayatollah Nuri Hamedani, narrates an account on this issue. Grand Ayatollah Nuri Hamedani says, on the advent of Imam Khomeini's arrival in Najaf, one night he paid a visit to Grand Ayatollah Hakim. Many students accompanied the Imam. The Imam proposed to Grand Ayatollah Hakim to take a trip to Iran to see Iran's conditions closely and not to be content with reports from Iran. Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, always urged Grand Ayatollah Hakim to be a leader in the struggles against the despotic regimes in both Iran and Iraq. Hujjatul-Islam Murtaza Sadeghi Tehrani says in this regard, although Imam Khomeini was a prominent scholar amongst religious scholars and ulama and used to behave humbly before late Grand Ayatollah Hakim to inform him of developments in Iran, he would say to Grand Ayatollah Hakim, I am one of your followers and among those who obey your commands. If you order, we will obey. If you command, we will act. How do you think that you have no one to obey you whilst I am one of them? As it was said earlier, there were differences between Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, and Grand Ayatollah Hakim, particularly with regards to the killing of ulama and students at the Fazir school in Qom. After the savage assault by the Pahlavi regime's military against the Fazir school, Grand Ayatollah Hakim asked the Iranian religious scholars to migrate to Iraq. But the revolutionary ulama, especially Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, opposed this proposal. Nevertheless, the Imam never allowed anyone to disrespect Grand Ayatollah Hakim. It is narrated that once an Iranian student in the city of Najaf said something against Grand Ayatollah Hakim. Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, immediately protested against the move and reprimanded the student.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. One of the most important blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, and those who have been able to recognize this have the advantage of actually taking this blessing. It's there, it's available for all. But some people are not aware of this, or some people are misinformed of this. Is the blessing of the love of the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. This is one of the best ways of reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's proximity. One of the closest, fastest ways of reaching Allah's proximity is by loving the Ahlul Bayt. The more you love the Ahlul Bayt, the closer you're going to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's much quicker than all other paths one can say. If you don't take this path, if you even get to those higher levels of the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you get close to the Muqarrabin, because you can't be of the Muqarrabin and not know the Ahlul Bayt, not love the Ahlul Bayt. The prophets of the past were told, this is where we get this from, we're not making this up, this is not some session of feeling great about who we are. We should feel ashamed. I should feel ashamed because I consider myself the lover of the Ahlul Bayt. I don't even know who they are. That love of the Ahlul Bayt does not take me, does not push me to read more of their words. That love of the Ahlul Bayt does not push me to go through the hardship, the difficulty of learning another language to see what they have said firsthand. What type of love is this? What level of love is this? Those who don't know of the Ahlul Bayt, they don't know of the Ahlul Bayt. I know of the Ahlul Bayt. What am I doing with this? So this is not about the idea of making myself feel great because I know the Ahlul Bayt or I love the Ahlul Bayt. That's not the idea. The idea is realizing what gift we have and seeing how much we are able and we are actually taking advantage of this and what it means to take advantage of that. When we see that the prophets of the past, before the birth of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, before the birth of Ali ibn Abi Talib, before the birth of Fatima al-Zahra, before the birth of Imam al-Hasan, before the birth of Imam al-Husayn, Prophet Adam, the father, the great-great-grandfather of these figures, is told that one of your progeny will be Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and one of them will be Ali, and one of them will be Fatima, and one of them will be Hassan, and one of them will be Hussein. He was informed of how great they were, the feeling he had towards them, the love he had towards them, the tears he shed for Imam al-Hussein when he was informed of this, got him to reach the proximity of the Divine, get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nuh was told to put the names of the Ahlul Bayt on the Ark of Salvation because they are the Ark of Salvation. Nuh is able to grow and get closer to Allah through the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. You think if Allah has a path that is going to get people close to, would He share it with, would He not share it with the prophets, or would they not be the ones that get the best path towards Him? And you see that they have this. They have been given this. And then we have been blessed with being the ummah of the Prophet. We have been blessed with hearing about Imam al-Husayn. We have been blessed with hearing about Imam al-Mujtaba. We've been blessed with hearing about Ali ibn Abi Talib and the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayhim ajma'in. It is a path to Allah. Path to Allah. The love, I'm focusing on this aspect, the love of the Ahlul Bayt. Increase the love of the Ahlul Bayt in your heart. Increase the love of the Ahlul Bayt in your heart. By knowing more about them, by reading their stories more carefully, by identifying the truth of their stories. Wallah, I swear to God, my own experience and thinking about it, I think anyone that thinks about this would agree with this, would see the truth in this. The more you study, you think, you reflect on things that we have even heard already and we've thought of already, we've cried for already, the more you think about it, the more you're able to gain, the deeper your understanding gets. And the deeper your understanding gets, the deeper your love gets. You realize how great they are. This love of the Ahlul Bayt, the fervor that should be in our hearts When you hear the name of the Ahlul Bayt, when you hear of an opportunity to go and visit the shrines of the Ahlul Bayt, a gathering of remembrance of the Ahlul Bayt, all of these should just create such a flow of emotions because of the deep connection and love that we have for the Ahlul Bayt. We should increase that, whatever we have. If we think we have a lot, still not enough. Still not enough. More and more of it. More and more of it. How can we tell if we have that love? Let me explain a little something here that every once in a while I feel I need to remind myself. I hope we're all reminded. Inshallah, you guys are already ahead of me, but I need to remind myself. Sometimes I may say Hussein, I use the word, but what I'm intending, the individual I'm intending, is an imaginary figure in my head. I have created a person and I've called that person Hussein, and I love that person in my mind. It's not the Hussein of Fatima. It's not the Hussein of the Prophet. It's not the Hussein. What's the sign? How can I tell if I actually love Imam al-Hussein? How can I? What's the sign of that love? This is very important. And again, I think if we think about this, we will see that this is not something that's being made up here. We have an abundance of hadith. And verses also, one way or another, some of the verses allude to this as well. Love of Amir al-Mu'mineen will pull and drag a person to be like Ali, to be closer to Ali, to do things that Ali would like you, to do things that Ali would like. A person who loves Ali ibn Abi Talib cannot stand being away from him. And if you want to be with him, you start looking for how can I be close to Ali ibn Abi Talib? How can I feel closer to him? I'll start looking for material. And then I'll find that it says, مَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ. If you want Ali to like you, Ali likes the muttaqin. He's Imam al-Muttaqin. Who would like Ali ibn Abi Talib to take their hand? Who wouldn't of you all, lovers of the Ahlul Bayt, who wouldn't like Ali ibn Abi Talib to take their hand and guide them? Ali ibn Abi Talib is Imam al-Muttaqin, the Imam of those who are pious, who are implementing taqwa, who are careful of their deeds. You want Ali to like you? You want Ali to take your hand? Taqwa. Start doing more of that. This is an example. I'm not focusing on taqwa. Let's not lose the point here. The point is love of Ali ibn Abi Talib. But how can I tell that this is real love, and it's love of Ali ibn Abi Talib, not a person I've created, not a story I have created, not a big muscle macho man that is really good at war, but Ali ibn Abi Talib as he was? How do I know? This love should draw me to him, want to know more about him, want to be with him.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Hali Hakimun Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
A recent analysis reveals that 77 American companies got a collective $8.24 billion tax bailout last year, then laid off tens of thousands of employees, says Jessica Corbett, writer, in an article titled American Fossil Fuel Companies Got $8.2 billion in Tax Bailouts, then fired over 58,000 workers. Stay tuned for the details, please. Bolstering arguments against providing further public benefits to the fossil fuel industry, a bailout watch analysis published recently reveals that 77 American companies got a collective $8.24 billion tax bailout last year, then laid off tens of thousands of employees. The tax benefits for major polluters resulted from two provisions of the Coronavirus Aid, Relief, and Economic Security Act, signed by then-President Donald Trump in March 2020. The CARES Act changed corporate tax cuts from legislation that passed under Trump in late 2017, which critics often refer to as the Trump GOP tax scam. The impact of the change was highly concentrated, enabling each of the 77 firms to collect an average of $107 million in benefits, the nonprofit's new report explains. Among the top beneficiaries, the contrast between the millions, even billions, they received and the number of workers they sacked is staggering. According to Bailout Watch's review of fossil fuel firms' Securities and Exchange Commission filings, payrolls were cut by a net 58,030 jobs at the 74 of these companies that reported employee headcounts for the end of 2019 and 2020. The 62 companies that laid off workers collected $7.65 billion through the tax bailout, about $131,000 for each of the 58,000 488 people they left jobless, the report says. Five companies filed for bankruptcy protection after receiving $308.7 million in tax bailouts and laying off a total of 5,683 workers. The report discloses that three companies reported no employment changes last year, while nine others, which together got $406 million of tax benefits, added a total of 416 jobs. Those 12 companies accounted for $556.6 million of the analyzed benefits. Bailout Watch highlights four companies that got tax windfalls but still fired workers, including Marathon Petroleum received $2.1 billion in tax benefits and laid off 1,920 people, about 9% of its workforce. Devon Energy received $143 million and laid 22% of its workers. National Oil Well Var Colasso received $591 million and cut payrolls by 22%, and Occidental Petroleum received $195 million and cut 2,600 jobs, 18% of its 2019 workforce. Occidental spokesperson Eric P. Moses told Inside Climate News that the cuts were associated with its 2019 acquisition of Anadarko Petroleum and completed prior to the COVID pandemic and Congress passage of the CARES Act. The outlet also reported Marathon disputed the figure, saying that less than 30% of its $2.1 billion tax benefit was due to the CARES Act provisions. However, its annual securities filing said that based on the carryback, as provided by the CARES Act, we recorded an income tax receivable of $2.1 billion to reflect the company's estimate of the refund it expected to receive in its 2020 tax return. Marathon spokesman Jamal T. Carey said some of the layoffs were associated with the idling of refineries and added that the company was generous with employees who lost their jobs. Though the tax benefits didn't require companies to keep staff, Bailout Watch researcher Chris Kovac still criticized the firings. He told The Guardian, "I'm not surprised that these companies took advantage of these tax benefits, but I'm horrified by the layoffs after they got this money. Last year's stimulus was about keeping the economy going, but these companies didn't use these resources to retain their workers." Kovac added, "These are companies that are polluting the environment, increasing the deadliness of the pandemic, and letting go of their workers." The researcher further noted that fossil fuel companies had no problem paying their executives for good performance when they didn't perform well. "There is no problem with working Americans retaining their jobs, but I don't believe we should subsidize an industry that has been supported by the government for the past 100 years, said Kovac. "It's time to stop subsidizing them and start facing the climate crisis." As the Bailout Watch report notes, some companies' coronavirus bailouts were not limited to the tax benefits. At least seven took a collective $37.7 million from the Small Business Administration's Paycheck Protection Program, money designed to keep people employed. Yet six of them laid off a total of 335 workers, averaging one layoff for every $247,000 they received from the two tax programs. And seven companies received the implicit endorsement of the Federal Reserve when it included their bonds in its secondary market corporate credit facility portfolio, signaling to investors that it was ready to shore up their bad bets on the companies. Fed support helped oil and gas companies borrow nearly $100 billion from private markets. The analysis comes after Bailout Watch estimated in November that fossil fuel companies had received $5.5 billion in tax benefits as part of up to $15.2 billion in oil benefits tied to the CARES Act. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on March 21st, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the occasion of Nowruz. The necessity for the people to show their cooperation.
Another point which is good to be discussed on the economic matters of the country is that eliminating the problems requires the people's cooperation. If the people enter any area, that area will surely improve. This has been the case until now. Whenever the people entered any area, that area improved. What I want to say is that the people themselves can play a role in investing in production. This includes those who have capital and who use it in some unnecessary business dealings and transactions. They could use their capital for boosting production, and those who want to help others, such as the Pious Help Movement launched during the coronavirus pandemic, as all the people participated in it. On the issue of production too, those who are economically well off can create employment for 1, 2, 10 people and help employ them.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever want to need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger.
The necessity for revolutionary associations and popular charity organizations to enter the arena.
Of course, this requires popular organization. There are many who wish to help, but they do not know how. Charity organizations established by the people, revolutionary associations and mosque officials active in these areas should organize these people so that everyone knows how they can participate with a small contribution. People should not think that everyone should have a billion tuman or more in order to participate in production. Even with small capital, one can help the production of the country. Sometimes, a rural family can be revived and rendered self-sufficient with a few head of cattle. A family living in a city could be rendered self-sufficient with a sewing or weaving machine. Such things can be done in abundance because they help the people, encourage the fight against poverty, and boost production.
Economic siege and sanctions are big crimes.
Now that we are discussing the economy, I wish to raise a point about the sanctions. Of course, I'll return to this discussion later on. First of all, America's economic siege and sanction against us and against some other countries is a big crime committed by a government. Sanctions should not be simply viewed as a political or diplomatic tactic. They're really a criminal activity that they impose sanctions on a nation, with the result being that it cannot import medication and medical instruments, and foodstuff is really a big crime.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.